Father, indeed, we wait upon you to speak to us. And as your words come to us, Lord, would you help us to have clarity in our thought, in understanding what you are saying. And Father, in our hearts, would you plant these truths that it would dictate and determine the way we live. Help us this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, you may have heard it saying, perhaps you want to complete this saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine. I don't know how many times you've heard it. I hope this is not the first time you're hearing it. But I was reminded of this quite a few times growing up, saying that I've got to forgive. But one thing I realized, that as much as I'm a forgive people, it does not make me divine. It does not make me God. Well, there are many people who've been considered to be divine because of the way they lived, because perhaps of the way they spoke in their lifetime, what they said, or perhaps even the way they were born or the way they died. People have been deified. People have been considered to be God. Let me give you a few examples. The Egyptian pharaohs, to start off with them, they were kings of ancient Egypt. And they were considered gods by their culture. The Egyptians believed that when their pharaoh died, when their king died, this man who died, he would continue to lead them. And he would continue to lead them in his next life as such. And that is why, if you look at the ancient Egyptian burials of the pharaohs, it was so grand. It was completed with sort of a sense of perfection. And that was also that the Egyptians could please this pharaoh who has just died in his next life, so that they would ensure he would have, immortality. Well, if this pharaoh was God or deity, why would he need immortality by the funeral service of his followers? Well, they do this to please him in the next life, to ensure his immortality, and so that he can then protect them. The Romans, Julius Caesar, who in 42 BC was formally deified as the divine Julius. Then following him, Caesar Augustus became Divi Filius, in other words, son of the divine one. They were from in that period on for about the next 400 years, quite a few. Not all Roman emperors, but a few who claim divinity. For example, Tiberius, I don't know if you know these people, their names. Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Hadrian, Commodus, Constantine the First, Julian the Apostate. Over that period of about 400 years, these Roman rulers were deified. In 1391, we're in 2016, about to go into 2017. We backtrack a few hundred years there, 1391, right up until today, and as is still the custom, the Dalai Lamas are considered reincarnations in Tibetan Buddhism. Throughout history, what I'm trying to say is that throughout history, we have people who have been made to be gods in the eyes of others. And over the last 100 years, in fact, over the last 100 years, there are so many people who claimed to be gods. It's astonishing. When I looked at the list of people who claim to be gods, either they've been made gods by a particular religion or faith or cultural group of people, or they have claimed to be gods themselves, or after their death, people have deified them. But there's so many. Some have claimed to be the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. There's a lady in the 1900s, no, in the 20th century, who has claimed to be an incarnation of the Holy Spirit. There's others, one, for example, quite recently, who has claimed to be the God of Jesus. People claim to be God in many ways for various reasons. Now, what about Jesus? Well, long before he was born, many, many years, hundreds of years, in fact, come tonight at the carol service, Bishop's going to tell you a little bit more about this. Hundreds of years before he was born, the prophets spoke about him. One prophet in particular, and we have the reading this morning from Isaiah, one prophet in particular spoke about him. But the prophet spoke about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. His life, as we have it recorded in the Gospels, is proof that these prophecies about him were true. Romans chapter 1, if you're able to turn there quickly enough, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul here makes again some remarkable comments about Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1 verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you hear what the apostle is saying? He described Jesus as being the very Son of God and Lord. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says these words. He says, I and the Father are one. In John 14 verse 9, it's recorded for us. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And we want to look at the Son this morning. To us, a Son is given. And for us who have come to know Jesus, we can say amen to these truths that the Apostle Paul is saying, that Jesus is saying of himself. If you have come to know Jesus, then you would be in agreement with these truths about him. There are many people who are deified. They have either got their claim through tradition. They have followed all of the traditions that's required that will show them to be God in front of man. Others have self-proclamation, while there are others who are deified through men, perhaps after their death as well. But Jesus, as I've just said, as the apostle has said, Jesus was spoken about hundreds of years before his birth by the prophets. Also, just before his birth as well, you would remember, as in the scripture that was read for us from Luke, the angels spoke about him. The angels spoke about Jesus to his mother, to Joseph, who would then bring him up, to the wise men, to the shepherds. The angels spoke about Jesus. What about the very voice of God that came from heaven, which said, this is my son, listen to him, I am pleased with him. And so Isaiah says he will be called, as the very Son of God, he will be called Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7. And that word Emmanuel, we're told, it means God is with us. And that is who Jesus is, friends. That is who he is. He is God. Let's go back to these words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you see a most astonishing thing is prophesied about this baby Jesus, this baby of Christmas, as some still remember him as. That no other human being, whether they've been deified or not, can ever claim of themselves. This is what the scripture says in Isaiah 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this tells us that Jesus stands apart above and beyond all men. While he was a man in every sense, as Bishop explained to us in the previous sermon on this passage, for to us a child is born. He was a man in every sense of being man. Jesus was also, in that same sense, very God who created all of humanity. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 says about Jesus. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Now we know who the Creator is, isn't it? We just need to go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, isn't it? And so Colossians says to us, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So he is the Creator, and the Creator is God. He goes on to say those things that are visible and invisible. Whatever we see and whatever we don't see, both in the tangible and physical world and in the spiritual realm, it is Jesus who made all things. It goes on to explain that. It says, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You and I were created for him. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, and he is before all things. He is eternal. He is eternal. He is the head. He is sovereign. He rules over these things. And in him, it goes on to say, all things hold together. What is it telling us about him? He is God who is in control of everything, isn't it? So who is Jesus? Is he just that baby, meek and mild, all gentle and laying in a manger? Well, that is how he came into the world. He was born. When we look at him in his humanity. But who is he really? He is God. No doubt about that. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 6 says about Jesus, where it speaks about his humility here. Who though he was in the form, or if you got the NIV, it'll say in the nature of God. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, what is it saying about the Son? What is it saying about Jesus? It says that Jesus did not have to aspire equality with God. He did not have to, like some people in our time and times gone by, say, I am God because I've done this or I've said that. He did not have to aspire equality with God. He didn't have to try to be equal with God. He didn't have to acquire it because he was God. See, it says, though he was in the form of God, though he was the nature of God, in other words, though he was very God himself, he didn't have to try to grasp being equal with God. He didn't. But knowing that it was his very nature and that he could never lose his nature being God, what does he do? He doesn't sit up there saying, oh, well, let's leave these human beings that we've created and let's start everything all over again. No. No. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by taking on the very nature of his creation. He took this on himself. He became man, coming to live among his creation. And Isaiah puts this whole complex process together for us in very simple terms. He says it very simply in Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born. And that points to the humanity of Jesus. We saw him, as we listened to the sermon last week, being perfectly human, being born, living among people with human needs. He ate, he rested, he slept, being tempted as man is tempted. And yet even though he was tempted, he did not give in, he resisted the devil. And Jesus was sinless. He bled when he was beaten and when he was crucified. And Jesus subsequently, as man, died. But he died differently to every man that died. He died perfectly and sinless. And yet in his death, he took on all of our sins. Your sin and my sin in his death. As a sacrifice for all of us. And then Isaiah adds, he says, a son is given. And that's a remarkable truth about Jesus' deity. Because being the eternal creator, being God, he was never born because God was not born. Eternally, he was. But in coming to live as man among men, in taking on the form of a servant, we remember a day, a date, to help us remember that, yes, he did come down to save us. That is why we're remembering and celebrating Christmas. Just as Philippians 2 had told us earlier on, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what he has done for us. And so Jesus was born, he was born through the Virgin, and by the power of his own spirit, he came and he was conceived in Mary, and he was born to us. And so Isaiah says very wonderfully and simply, to us a child is born, but a son is given. Now, there's something else I've got to say about this, as Isaiah speaks in the present tense. And yet, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, God is actually speaking to Ahaz. Ahaz the king. Ahaz was not a very wise king. Ahaz was not a God-fearing king. He didn't follow the Lord very well. And even after this prophecy that God gives him, Ahaz goes about doing things his own way. But yet God says, as Ahaz and as the nation are shivering in their boots and as they are fearful, God says to them, but if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all, Ahaz. But verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Ahaz and says, ask the Lord for a sign. Ahaz, I'm telling you that I'm going to deliver you. Ahaz, I'm telling you that I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to free you from all these things. Just ask me for a sign and I will prove it to you. I will show it to you, Ahaz. And you know what Ahaz says? He goes on to say, no, I will not ask. Verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. He says, I will not put the Lord to the test. And God, in patience to Ahaz, says, Ahaz, hear now, you house of David. It's not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. God wants to give Ahaz a sign to say that what I have just said to you, Ahaz, about all this destruction upon you not taking place, all I've just said to you, Ahaz, about being your protector and being your savior is going to be true. And here is a sign that I'm going to give you. The virgin will be, in verse 14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That is a sign I'm going to give to you, Ahaz. And just a chapter over later, in chapter 9 and verse 6 then, Isaiah prophesies to him and says, the child is born, Ahaz, and the son is given. The sign that God said, the sign of your deliverance, the sign of your salvation, that I am with you, in other words, Emmanuel, the name of the child, God is with us. The sign that I'm giving to you is true. I, the Lord your God, is your deliverer. I am your savior. For them in that time, in that historical context, it was true and it was proven true. But what about in terms of eternal prophecy? Well, this is where we come to the New Testament and we meet Jesus who is born. Because you see, it's not just talking about Ahaz's son. In fact, Ahaz was so wicked as a king, he would worship the Baals, he would follow the practices of the pagans, he would kill his sons and his children, because that is what those pagan religions required. So it wasn't talking about Ahaz's son. It wasn't talking about his son who Isaiah speaks of later, who is Hezekiah. It wasn't talking about him. It was talking about a future son who is going to be the savior for all time and for all men. And that is why the names that's given to him, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. See, Isaiah wants us to be very clear about this child that is born, about the son who is given, who has given the son, and who is the son that's given, and to whom is the son given. Isaiah wants to be clear about this. And he gives us the correct identity, the ID of this child, if you'd like, his DNA. And that's why he says to us, about the son that is born. Look at his names. Wonderful Counselor. And that's a phrase that's used to describe God's wise rule over his people. He is called Mighty God. Now that is the title of God. Surely it wasn't Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, who will go on to rule the people and die and do nothing good. Surely it wasn't about any other man, but it was pointing to God himself. That is who the son that is given is. He is called Everlasting Father. Now, who do we call everlasting? It is God who is everlasting. He is eternal. Father, well, this is speaking and is referring to God's wonderful rule over all things. It's referring to the rule of this Son, who is just as good as the rule of the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. It is through His rule that there's going to be peace. And we know eternally that it's only because of Jesus that you and I can have eternal peace and escape the eternal judgment and punishment of God's wrath. Because the Son, the Prince of Peace, has brought eternal peace rather than eternal punishment. And these titles that's given to the child, to the Son, here in Isaiah chapter 9, is referring to someone who is more than just human, but to someone who is divine, to someone who is God Himself. No wonder, put all of this into context, John chapter 3 verse 16 that we learn in Sunday school, we should know it so well. What does it say? For God so loved the world. What did He do? That He gave His only Son. And that is what Isaiah said. That is what Isaiah prophesied. The Son is given. It was always in the eternal plan of God. God had already said, I'm giving my Son, before He even came. Let me read the rest of that verse, because it's something we've got to hear. The Son is given. God gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not face that eternal wrath and punishment of God, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. You see, in Isaiah's context, as he was speaking to the king Ahaz, they were in trouble. They were shaking in their boots. They didn't know what to do because their brothers up in the north were coming down to fight against them, and the Assyrians further up were going to come and destroy them. They didn't know what to do, but God says, I will deliver you. I will save you. When we think of eternal plan of God, we will all face the wages of our sin, which is death, but God has sent the Prince of Peace, who has saved us from that, in order that the world might be saved through this Son who is given. And as Jesus in John chapter 3 there is answering Nicodemus' question, who are you? We know that you are the one sent from God, otherwise you wouldn't do what you are doing. And Jesus says to him, God loved the world that He gave His Son. And Nicodemus, being teacher of Israel, would have remembered this verse of Isaiah. He would have known, the Son is given, and that is who you are, Jesus. In other parts of John's Gospel, as I bring this to a close, we read of Jesus being the Son, if you read through the Gospel of John. The Son who has come from God, the Son who is not less than God, but who is one with God, who is equal to the Father. The one who is not another God, the one who is not a lesser God, the one who is not just a God born or created or adopted, but the one who is very God Himself. And that is why John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4, it says this about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Speaking about God. And verse 14 tells us about this Word. It says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's who Jesus is. It says that Jesus is God who created all things. Later on, Jesus has to say to His disciples in chapter 14, when He speaks about Himself going away, He's going back to the Father. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's speaking about them not being troubled. And they say, but Lord, we don't know where to go. We don't know the way. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. And then the disciples, Philip asks, but Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus has to say to him, He says, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. And that's why Jesus says that I and the Father are one. The Father is in Me and I am in the Father. The Father and the Son are inseparable, and they are one with the Holy Spirit. That is who Jesus is. And that is why Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, for in Him, it's speaking about Jesus, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're looking for the fullness of God, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 summarizes all of this. You see what Hebrews does for us in chapter 1 to chapter 10 of Hebrews. It paints a picture of who Jesus is. And chapter 11 to the end of Hebrews, it says now, because this is who Jesus is, this is how you are to live in faith. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 is sort of a summary statement. So we don't have to read the whole of Hebrews for now. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 says about Jesus. It says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as to the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Do you see who this Jesus is? Who this baby of Christmas is? He is God. Three things perhaps you may be wondering now. What do I do with this truth about Jesus? Well, firstly, He is God with us, isn't He? He is Emmanuel. And we've got to remember that. He is God. And He is with us. Secondly, being God, He was not born. But He has come down for the very purpose, as all these scriptures were saying, so that He could save us and reconcile us to Himself. Because of sin, we have been separated from God. But God has come down. He humbled Himself. He took the form of man. He went on and He faced death so that you don't have to. So that we can have peace with Him. And He calls us to believe in that. And to live a life of faith in Him. Thirdly and lastly, to be a bit more practical, as Emmanuel, as God with us. Remember, Jesus is with us at all times. I don't know how that truth registers in your mind, but remember this. In your time when you're down and out, in the time where you're perhaps feeling lonely, perhaps when you are troubled, you're in despair, maybe there are times where, like Ahaz and the nation of Israel, of Judah, you were fearful. Perhaps in the times of poverty, in want and need. Maybe in the times of illness or facing crime or injustice or whatever else it may be. Whatever circumstance that may seem impossible for you to deal with or to go through. Would you remember this? The Son was given. And He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is your deliverer. He is your savior. He is your provider. But remember also this, that He is with you. So even when things seem to be going well, you feel like you're making it in life, where you perhaps think that it is you are achieving all this, you are successful. You know, in your times of perhaps pride and boasting, remember even there, God is there. He's seeing it and He's watching it. Don't forget who lifted you up. Don't forget who raised you up. Don't forget who gave you all things, who holds all things together. Remember, He is Emmanuel. He was there in the depths. He's there in the heights. He's there at all times. And all we are called to do, as Hebrews would close, he would say, now live a life of faith, following Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You are with us and You have been with us and You will be with us. Thank You that Jesus, so humble, the Son has been given and He has come to live with us, to save us, so that one day we could be taken to be back in your glorious presence. Amen.